Deuteronomy 31 deals with a big change in the life of Israel, and that is the change from Moses to Joshua as the leader of Israel. And I thought this would be a useful thing to look at, as in our broader denomination and also in our own church, we are looking at some big changes with respect to where we're going. Now, the context of Deuteronomy 31 is what I've already explained just before the reading, that the children of Israel, after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, are about to be led across the Jordan to enter the land of Canaan, and God has promised them that they will win and that they will take hold of the land of Canaan. It will be their promised land. If they had believed God 40 years ago, then he would have taken them in 40 years ago, but they didn't trust God 40 years ago, and so he punished them. In that 40 years, Moses has been the leader. He's been God's man on the spot. He was the one who was called by God to go and speak to the Pharaoh. He was the one who said to Pharaoh, the Lord says to you, let my people go. He was the one who called down 10 plagues from the Lord to strike the Egyptians and yet not strike the Israelites. He was the one who brought the Israelites across the Red Sea and held out his staff, and the Red Sea parted and led them through the Red Sea on dry land. He was the one who led them to Mount Sinai and to the mountain filled with fire and smoke, and he went up into that mountain, which only he was allowed to go up, and he brought down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. He was the one who punished them for their disobedience in making the golden calves, and he was the one who has brought the word of God and the punishment of God and the provision of God to the children of Israel for the past 40 years. And they are about to go across the Jordan. And yet, as they're about to go across the Jordan to enter into the final stage of this huge adventure, in fact, this completely new part of the history of Israel, God has said to him, you're not going over. And he has to break it to the children of Israel. He has to stop being leader after 40 years. Now, I'm not yet 40 years old, so there is nothing in my life which has been a constant for 40 years. There's nothing in my life which has been that constant the whole time, except perhaps the love of my parents and family. But 40 years is a massive amount of time, and this is a huge change. And as he comes to this change, he gives the children of Israel and Joshua, the new leader, some advice about how to deal with that change. And I wanted to look at how do we deal with big changes as Christians, because as an individual church and as a denomination, we are going through some fairly significant changes. I know that some of you, certainly my family, is going through some big changes as well. So change is a point where your faith really gets tested. It's where the rubber hits the road in terms of your faith. So how do we deal with big changes as Christians? Now, Moses gives a bunch of answers in the first part of Deuteronomy 31. And we're going to look at five answers. And the first part of the answer to how do you deal with big changes in your life actually has to do with just understanding life, because change is so unsettling. And yet it's something which is necessary, and it's also something which is inevitable. And Moses says this in the first part of Deuteronomy 31. He just says it really plainly to them. Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. In other words, he has just gotten too old to continue. And that is stopping him. But it's not the only thing. He says, also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. You see, in some ways change is a result of sin. Some change in the world is a result of sin. You see decay in the world. You see things breaking down. In paradise, in the Garden of Eden, in that period of time when that Adam and Eve existed before the fall, there was not decay in the world. The decay that you see in your own body, the weaknesses and breaking down, that is as a result of sin in the world. And, you know, Moses is being punished because of his pride at one stage in leading the children of Israel. And so some change is actually punishment from God. It's some decay is punishment from God. But it's interesting, not all change is actually a result of sin. Much change is a result of sin. After all, we have the Garden of Eden, and in the Garden of Eden, it was perfect, but there was growth. And I think that when we think about change, we don't need to think of change as necessarily being the result of sin. Much change is, but some change will happen even when something is deemed to be good or perfect, as it was in the Garden of Eden, and yet God still added to the Garden of Eden. So, perfection is not the same as no change. God can make something perfect and yet still add to it, as he did in the Garden of Eden, and I expect that he is still doing in heaven, and indeed I expect that he will still be doing when all history is consummated. But change is just something that we must come to expect in life. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says this. It says, for everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We all go through different times, but all those times come in God's purpose. And here is Moses saying to the people of Israel, the time has come and there's big change and you're going to have to go on without me. For us, when we are dealing with big changes in our own lives, if we have expected that life will continue without big changes, then we have an unrealistic expectation. We need to continue forward expecting that there will be big changes in life. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. But in that situation where, sorry, I missed out a dot point in answer one. Sorry, kids, if you're looking at the second dot point there, it says some change is a godly response to sin. And then that second one should be trying to stop the decay in the world. After all, some change we initiate ourselves in order to stop the decay. Sorry, I missed that. Last time I did this, I didn't quite give all the answers in the sheet and the kids got upset at me. So, all right. So, kids, if you've caught up, we're up to number two now. So we're dealing with change. Now, when we accept that change, indeed big change, is going to happen in our lives, we're less likely to be destabilised when that big change comes. But it's not just a matter of saying, you know, things change. As Christians, we are in the palm of our Heavenly Father. He is the one who is making these changes in our lives. And so our real comfort doesn't come from just accepting the fact that life changes. Our real comfort comes from knowing that whatever big changes come, God is in control of those changes. Moses tells the children of Israel this. He says to them, verse 3, "The Lord your God himself crosses over you." You see, God has said, you're going to cross over the Jordan now, and Moses is not going to cross over the Jordan, but Joshua will lead you. He doesn't get to Joshua first. Instead, he says, "The Lord himself crosses over before you." God is leading you at this particular point in time. God is taking you into the promised land. He says, "He will destroy those nations from before you." Yes, they're going to have to fight. Yes, they're going to have to go to battle. But it's God who will give them the victory. Joshua himself crosses over before you. Just as the Lord has said, God is making these changes in Israel's life, and God is promising the achievement of what that next step will be. Verse 4, "And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you." God is the one who is leading them down this path. And since God is the one who is leading them down this path, he's the one who is providing for them in that path. He's provided for them in terms of a new leader. Yes, Moses is too old to continue. Yes, Moses is being punished. But God doesn't leave them there. He gives them Joshua. They've got a new direction. They're not just wandering in the wilderness again. He's given them a job to do. And then he says to them, "And I'm going to enable you to fulfill that purpose. I'm going to help you to finish that job." When we come to big changes in our life, it helps to remember that it's God himself who gives the losses and gives the victories. To the Israelites, he said, "I will give you victory because this is what I have promised." Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples in the New Testament, said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," or simply trouble, trials, "but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." As we face big changes in our own lives, we know that God has made promises to us, and God is the one who supplies the means to achieve those ends. Just as Jesus said to his disciples, "Yes, you're going to have trouble, but I have overcome the world, therefore trust me. The victory is not in your strength, but the victory is in my strength." So also Moses said to the children of Israel, "You're going over, you're going into this promised land. The victory is not in you, the victory is in God. He's making these changes, and he will give you that victory." He gives them a job to do. He says, "You're going to have to take over this land." But he says that it's God who is the one who's going to give them the means to do that job. It comes down to this. When we face big changes in our own personal lives, when we face big changes in our own congregation, when we face big changes in perhaps the broader denomination, we don't know where things are going, and it is tempting to think that we know where they should be going. But what Moses is saying to the children of Israel here is that you need to trust that God knows what he is doing. He is the one who is crossing over before you. And we see this over and over in the New Testament as well. Romans 8:28 is one of those verses that Christians come back to over and over again when they're uncertain of the future, and so we should, because it reminds us that God knows what he's doing, so we should trust him. Paul says, we know it in our hearts, we just have to remind ourselves constantly, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're facing big changes in your life, Perhaps you're just considering the big changes that could happen in the broader denomination or the changes that could happen in this church. Remember that. Trust that God is the one who knows what he is doing. God knows what he's doing. That's a definite comfort, but it's coupled with this other big idea. That God knows what he's doing and he loves us. And when we are looking for an answer to how do we deal with the big changes in our lives, well, one way that we deal with the big changes in our lives, in fact, an essential way to deal with the big changes in our lives, is that we must firmly accept that God loves us. Now, this is for my brothers and sisters in Christ. You have this promise. You know that the Lord God himself does not leave you nor forsake you. And this is what Moses says to the children of Israel a number of times in verses 6 or 8. Now, 6 and 8. He says, basically, he's saying, yeah, I'm leaving. I'm staying here on this side. God's not letting me go on. But be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, that is, the people that you're going to have to meet in battle. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God loves you. He's made this covenant with you. And there is nothing more comforting at a time of change in your own personal life, and a time of change perhaps in the church or in the broader denomination, than to know that not just that God is in control, but that God is in control and that he has your best interests at heart. God loves you. The same in verse 8. He says, and the Lord, Jehovah, that covenant name, you'll see it there in all capitals, says, he is the one who goes before you. He's going to be with you. He's leading the path. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. God's love is certain. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, then God acts in love for you. When we face changes, we're tempted to question that because we can't see the end of those changes. We don't know where those changes are going. Yet we have, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the evidence of God's love for us. He sent his Son to die on the cross. That's the evidence of God's love. His love is certain. His faithfulness is certain. And his presence is certain. God will be with us when we face big changes in our lives. There is a verse in Isaiah that says this. It says that God's love for his people is more certain than the fact that the mountains will remain there tomorrow. He says, Isaiah says, for the mountains shall depart, they'll leave, the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. What a thought. You see, whatever mountain is there, says that mountain will disappear long before God's love for his people disappears. The hills will just be flattened into nothing before God will ever break his covenant. In other words, if you are sure that the mountains are going to be there tomorrow, then you can be sure that God loves you if you are part of one of his people. It says, my kindness shall not depart from you. Not just God's control of your life, but his kindness and his mercy. This is a gentle and a loving God promising to his people that his kindness does not ever depart from his people. in the New Testament. Paul says this, and he is certain of God's love because of Christ Jesus. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," principalities are kings and kingdoms, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," nothing in the whole world, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Nothing is more certain than God's love for his people. Now, when we individually or as a church find ourselves in a time of uncertainty, especially when you find yourself in a time of big change, there are so many things that you can question. And yet, God says, there's a couple of things you can't. You can't question, one, that I'm in control, and two, that I love my people. If you're going to question whether or not I love my people, you may as well question whether or not the mountains will be there tomorrow. If you're sure that the mountains will be there tomorrow, then you can be sure that nothing is going to separate you from God's love. And he's proven that through Jesus Christ. God's love is stronger than anything, and he has shown that to us through Jesus. So the fourth thing, how do we deal with big changes in our life? Well, having understood that change is going to happen, we should expect change, and having understood that God is in control and God loves his people, knowing those three things, we should act, or perhaps react, without fear. We act or react without fear. And this is exactly what Moses says to the children of Israel as they are about to lose their leader who has led them through everything that they've ever known. I mean, perhaps we need to remember that only Caleb and Joshua are left from the land of Egypt. At this point in time, Moses is speaking to the children of those who came out from Israel, because God punished the generation previously. God punished the generation previously. All of the adults who came out of Israel have all died in the wilderness. Here, everyone is basically under 40. They're about to go into the land of Egypt, and they have known no other leader, just Moses. And that's it. So how are they going to react to Moses saying, "I stop here, guys. I'm not going over"? This is what he says to them. Verse 6 through to 8. And you see the repetition over and over again. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And Moses called Joshua and said the same thing to him. "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Look at it. "Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." The people and Joshua, their new leader, are told that their situation is not out of control. Even though there's huge changes which are happening that they're not able to stop. I mean, the people can't stop these changes happening. Yet they are told to act, or react perhaps, with courage rather than fear or dismay. When you are faced with changes in your life that you cannot control, it is easy to react to that change with fear. because we're not certain of the future. We don't know where the path leads or where it ends. It's a new path that we haven't been down. And we can fret, we can be dismayed, we can try and nail down the future according to our own plans of what we think is best. And I've tried that and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But the reason why we do that, to try and nail down the future according to our own plans, is so that we don't have to deal with uncertainty anymore. Because we don't like uncertainty. And we can be dismayed. We can start to lose hope. We can say, oh no, it's all going wrong. The situation that is familiar disappears. And yet, what does Moses say? Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Why? We're told that we need to be strong. But the strength that we find is not in ourselves, it is in God. The Israelites are to get their strength from the fact that God is crossing over before them. He is going with them. Now, when you may have heard people say to someone else in a time of significant change or trouble, be strong. Now, when someone in the world says to someone else, be strong, I know you're going through this hard time, but be strong. Sometimes they say, be strong for your family, or be strong, it'll end eventually, something like that. Usually what someone in the world means is, be strong, reach down deep inside yourself, and you will find a strength that you didn't know you possessed. Anyone ever heard that before? It's not true for the Christian. In fact, it's not really a very satisfactory thing to look for, because you'll also find that you're very weak. If you reach deep down inside yourself, you'll just see more and more cracks. Yes, there is strength, but the real strength that you have comes from the strength of God's presence with you, the strength of Jesus Christ in you, the strength of the Holy Spirit giving you power to live your life even when things are uncertain. And that is how uncertainty can be dealt with, so that it doesn't lead to instability. You look to God's strength in you to give you stability instead of your own strength. In order to do that, we need to come into God's presence. We need to be with God constantly. Now, the Israelites were told that God was going to be with them. It says, he says there over and over again, God is the one who is going over before you. He's the one who's going to be with you in these battles. Now, we don't have battles to fight. So how do we... Well, not in the same way, with swords and shields and such things, and we're certainly not marching in an army. How do we come into God's presence? Well, for us, the most obvious way is just to pray. We come into God's presence every time we pray to God. And you can see there in the New Testament how coming into God's presence in prayer actually does help us to deal with anxieties. And often those anxieties come from changes that we are uncertain about. For instance, in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't let those anxieties get the best of you. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Come into God's presence with prayer. And he says, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just as the Lord had promised his presence with them as they crossed over into the Jordan, God promises his presence with us every single day through the Holy Spirit. And God promises to hear us every time we turn to him in prayer. And there is no better way in any place at any time to come into God's presence than simply to face him in prayer. We're also told this in the New Testament. We're told, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I think that's the NIV. It just had a slightly, it used the word anxiety there. And I think this is a really good picture, because we talk about holding on to things too tightly. And we do, we hold on to things too tightly. And then when things change, that's God breaking our grip on things that we thought we could hold on to. And it makes us anxious because we don't have control anymore. And this says, cast all your anxiety on him. Give them to God, your anxious thoughts, your plans for the future which haven't worked out, or your uncertainty about the way that these changes are going to affect you or the church or the broader church. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In order to cope with, to deal with big changes in our lives, we actually need to let go of controlling everything ourselves. We need to let go of our anxieties and ask God to deal with them. To ask God to actually put things right, in the knowledge that God himself is the one who cares for us. Now, if we pray to God, then we must also obey God. And that's really why we read verses 9 through to 13. You'll notice that in 9 through to 13, Moses has told the children of Israel, here's the change, and trust God, and trust that God is with you all the time. And then he says, and make sure that you obey God. And make sure that you remind your children to obey God. And when you've crossed over into the Jordan and you've been there for a period of time, get together every 7 years and read out the law of God, read out what God has said to you, and make sure that your children understand the word of God and obey the word of God, and you yourselves obey the word of God. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of his law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. If you pray to God, make sure you're willing to obey God. And here, these Israelites, they're going across the Jordan in God's presence, but they're not simply to cross the Jordan in God's presence. They are to remain in obedience to God and to remind their children of why it is they possess the land across the Jordan every 7 years as a whole group reading the word of God together as they had it. If we pray, we must also obey. And the fifth and last thing, when we're dealing with big changes in our life, there is a temptation to be pessimistic. And the pessimism often comes because plans that we have set up are breaking down. Often we look at the world around us and we see that decay that we were talking about before, the result of sin, and we're tempted to think things are going backwards. But I think that sometimes that is a function of a lack of faith, because God doesn't give us very many reasons to be pessimistic. In fact, God hasn't promised you, Christian, a terrible future, and he hasn't promised the church a terrible future. In fact, quite the opposite. God says to the church in the New Testament, I'm sending you out into the world. It's not going to be easy. You're going to face tribulations, but I am always going to be with you. And the church is never, ever going to be destroyed. And you, Christian, you are never, ever going to be out of God's control in your life. You're never going to be out of control. You're never going to be at a point where God isn't caring for you. And the church has been told in the New Testament, it's going to go out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. We're told of a kingdom in heaven with multitudes that no man can number. And the bride of Christ that is spotless and pure and worthy of praise. It's not a pessimistic future. It's a very optimistic future. So, when we're tempted to be pessimistic about changes in our lives, changes in the church, changes in the broader church, we should remember the plan that God has for his church and the plan that God has for his people. A while back, I'll just go back to Deuteronomy for a second. I think it's worth just looking again at verses 9 to 13 in Deuteronomy 31. Because the thing that Moses assumes for the children of Israel is that not only are they crossing over the Jordan, not only are they going to get the promised land which God has promised them, not only are they going to settle down in it, but they're going to have children in it. They're going to be there for 7 years and teach the word of God to their children, then another 7 years and teach the word of God to their children, and that this will be for generation after generation. And he says, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. He is assuming that God is keeping his promise to establish the children of Israel in this new promised land. And this is why he's giving instructions for them as to how they deal with their children and future generations into the future. Because he sees the growth of the children of Israel in the promised land. And I'll come back to something I was going to say before. A while back, something that Gavin said, I think I've mentioned Gavin a couple of times from the pulpit now, challenged me about the way that we pray about the future, because Gavin said that he was praying that his children would be holier than him. And I thought, that's not just a cop-out on Gavin's part, I know. What it is a desire and a recognition that God has promised the church to go forward and that the church will go forward, both in our families and in this church and in the broader church. I like that prayer. I like it because it doesn't assume that we're at a pinnacle now and every change that we see around us is basically decay. It doesn't assume that what we need to teach our children is to hold on tightly to what we have established so that it doesn't fall to bits. What it assumes is that we can pray for our children that they will grow and develop far beyond where we have grown and developed to, both individually and as a church. It assumes great possibilities in our children, in the ones growing up in the church now, in our church into the future. It assumes that God can make our children far more holy, far wiser, far more productive than we have ever been in our own lives. And I would like that for my kids. When we deal with changes in our life, big changes come and we don't always look for them. We need to remember a few basic principles. The first is that we should expect big changes. The second is that God is in control. The third is that God loves his people, certainly. And so in response to that, we should act or react without fear, and we should act optimistically about the future, because God hasn't promised you a terrible future. He's promised you quite the opposite. Later on in the history of the Israelites, God was judging them. And even in this time of judgment, he said to them this. He says, even though I'm judging you right now, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And that is a wonderful verse to hold on to in times of big changes. Amen.